Well, brethren, healthy relationships don't just happen. Anybody that's been in a substantive relationship knows that to be true. Well, it's equally true that healthy churches don't just happen either. A healthy church requires that both its leaders and its members fulfill their responsibilities. I have a question I would like us to consider today. When you think about the local congregation, just this group, do you feel a sense of personal responsibility to build and strengthen it, to help it to blossom into the kind of congregation that God has in mind for His church? Now, it's true, God has ordained official offices for the benefit of the church, and they are responsible to care for, attend, and equip the saints for the work of ministry. For note takers, reference Ephesians 4:12. There are ordained positions, and there are that group that do that. But there are times when there are problems or issues, or there is some negative dynamic within the local congregation that we default to. Well, that's the elder's responsibility to deal with it or to fix it. And again, for sure, that is a picture within the church. But brethren, that is not the only picture. That is not the only way that problems or issues get dealt with. We are a lot more responsible for the state of the local congregation than we often consider. We, the brethren, are significantly, quite frankly, and we'll see this as we go along, carry the bulk of the burden. Today, I want to focus on ours, individually, each member's responsibility for the health and the vibrancy of the local church. My intent today is not to give a comprehensive list of every obligation. That's just probably not possible, to be honest with you. But we will highlight some as a way of illustrating our obligations to each other. Again, rather, I want to focus our attention on that fact, sort of that one fact, that we carry what I would argue, and I think is backed up by the Bible, the primary burden, and I think that's the operative component here, the primary burden for the well-being of the congregation. Again, that kind of flies in the face a little bit of at least my default thinking, and a lot of our thinking in the Western mindset, because, well, our leaders are the problem. And that's usual. I mean, look at anywhere nowadays. That's what you see. But that's not necessarily the biblical example and the biblical narrative we have, because there are, again, biblically sanctioned responsibilities we all carry. Paul wrote a letter to a church group. Some speculate that this church group may have just been months old when he penned the letter. Upon visiting this area, he taught them for 3 weeks. The Bible tells us it was 3 successive weeks. And it took 3 weeks for a violent uprising to cause him and his cohorts to have to leave the city, and obviously the fledgling church behind. Soon after, Paul would send Timothy to strengthen the church, to build it up, to establish it, if you will, because, again, he had only been there for 3 weeks. And upon getting a good report from Timothy regarding the faith and the love of the congregation, Paul writes his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. I want us to turn over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. Paul concludes his letter to this young church with some practical counsel and direct commands regarding their responsibility to their fellow brethren. I like the way John Stott sort of titles this section. He calls it the Christian community, or how to be a gospel church. And that's why it's here. It's an instructive component. Again, this is an early church. This is a very young church, if you will. And Paul, many commentaries will argue, just didn't get to the point of explaining how a church ought to function interpersonally. And that's an important thing, because it gives us this level of insight into a younger church, a more infantile, if you will, group that arguably had, you know, by the biblical record, three messages from Paul and Timothy going and strengthening them for some period of time. Again, commentaries vary, but it may have only existed 12 to 18 months. This is a very young church, and they were figuring everything out. But it gives us some tremendous insights into how Paul saw a church functioning, a local congregation. And again, I want to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's right at the end of the book, or the letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 12. He says, "We urge you, brethren." So here's the audience. And again, we sometimes read over this, and I do. I'll be honest. I want to replace, "We urge you, elders." I want them to take care of some of these things. That's not how Paul saw it. He says, "We urge you, brethren." That's us. That's why I think it's a very apropos way to look at it. It's like, do we take these responsibilities to heart for our own purposes and our own needs instead of pointing to the elders and saying, "You, go fix these things." But he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." The first thing we are responsible for, as Paul would articulate it, is to know our leaders, to recognize them, to see who is over us in the Lord. And yes, sometimes admonishes us. The word recognize, again, is not simple acknowledgement. Like, oh, there's Mr. Jones. I recognize he's there. I recognize he's an elder. You know, again, he could come in. Oh, yeah, there's one. Other translations translate that word slightly different. They say appreciate or respect. Do we do that? Because, again, as a Western mindset, I would argue, because I've done it, and I've been around a lot, we don't often appreciate or respect. We complain and gripe. And tell, you know, complain about how bad they are and what horrible decisions they make and all this kind of stuff. The command Paul gives us and the responsibility he lays on us is to appreciate them, respect them. And again, the Greek itself just means to know them. Do we get to know them? Or do we sometimes keep them at arm's length? And we should remember, again, this is a very young church. There would not have been established church leaders here. So it's even sort of more incumbent upon it because they're being told to recognize those who are laboring among you and give them their due respect. There may not even have been an ordination. There may not even have been a title associated with these people, which opens that up to every single person in this room. Which one of us are laboring and working and admonishing as we see, as we go through this? I would argue we all do that all the time. Paul says, respect that. Honor that. Acknowledge that and appreciate it. Paul is asking for something more. More than just basic acknowledgement of there is a somebody who is doing something. He's asking for discernment. He's asking for appreciation and respect toward those who labor amongst us. And the discernment is a key piece of this. Because for you to do that, you have to be able to discern what is taking place and make a judgment call. And he puts that responsibility on each of us to make that discernment. And it's important, I think, because as a Christian community, God often flips, or really God's way is right, and Satan will flip the dynamic. And then that flipped dynamic becomes normal. The incumbency of respect is not on the leader's shoulders. Yet in our society it is, right? I mean, every leader knows, I got to do this, and they got to command respect. We get these terms all the time. Paul says it's our job. The other way of looking at it is if an elder or a deacon or anyone has to step up, then it is a completely backwards way of looking at it. That is what the Gentiles do. They do not, should not be coming up here and demanding or claiming respect. I think it's an important thing because we are so used to anybody in any position of authority diminishing them, viewing them, quite frankly, very negative. And it's easy. I mean, I'm not going to get into the world side of this, but boy, it's easy. Paul's asking us not to bring that into the church, essentially. And that's why it's important for us to see that as our responsibility to give the respect when they don't demand it. And they're not worthy of it. I'm probably not telling any secrets here. Mr. Jones and Mr. Petty are not perfect. They're just people. And they're going to make bad decisions. They're going to do a lot of things. He doesn't say give them respect as long as they do everything you want. Or as long as they're perfect. Just says that is what we are to do. And even more interestingly, Paul goes beyond appreciation, respect, and recognizing. Let's read verse 13. And he goes on to say, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourself. The number two responsibilities, I've numerically identified these. We are responsible to esteem those who labor and are over us in the Lord. Esteem's an interesting word. It somewhat relates to the word we were breaking down earlier. It says to think or consider, to deem or account them worthy, to esteem them, to hold them up, to consider them somebody who is laboring in the Lord for the benefit of everyone. It does not mean to flatter them. It does not mean to kiss up. And it does not mean to lionize them. Again, they're nothing. They're just tools in God's hands. They're people that God has said, I want you to do something. But neither does it mean to diminish them or disregard them. The word very highly is also interesting. Again, for note takers, jot down Ephesians 3:20. We all know this verse really well, where Paul says that, you know, God is far more abundant, able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think. That's the same word, very highly. So that's what we're being asked to do. And that honestly, that's a bit of a tall order. To think of them and esteem them very highly. And again, there's a bit of throwing myself under the bus here. I don't always do that. You know, there's sort of two paths you can take. Again, you can sort of take the venerating path and, Mr. Patty, whatever. I honestly, I don't know where I started this, but I default to the other one. I'm like, yeah, whatever. I don't care. And it just, I tend to be very dismissive and I have to look at myself and that is not what I'm asked to do. So there's a certain level of respect we are to do because neither one of those paths is acceptable to God. That's not what he asked us to do anywhere with any of his servants. And that is, again, incumbent upon us. And it does not mean, just as a word of caution, I guess, it does not mean we do not raise concerns. Quite frankly, we have an obligation to raise some concerns, but we can still raise a concern with respect and dignity for the person we're raising it about. It does not mean that they're free from correction or free from, again, doing something wrong. But we follow the biblical examples. We talk to them in privately. If they won't change, we take it to the elders. If they won't change, the elders will take care of it. So again, there is a role for the elders. The question Paul's addressing is how do we look at them? How do we regard them? How do we consider them? And in the same verse, the number three thing, again, the way I've written these down is we are responsible to maintain peace. You know, in my head, I'm like, oh man, now he's just meddling, right? Now he's getting down to it. It's like, you know, I can probably fake or at least show like I'm faking some respect for somebody. But we are responsible to maintain peace. Again, remember, he is talking to us. He's talking to the brethren. Because all too often, we look at the elders as if they're some sort of law enforcement agency. We bring them in to do, you know, to basically do the work of Christ, right? But be at peace amongst yourself. We may be in some spiritual conflict. We may be entering some problems. We may have intellectual issues. And we may have emotional issues. We may do a lot of conflict within each other. What do we typically do? We'll often bring in an elder and ask them to do nothing but referee between us and whoever. And they become this cop that's just making sure you play by the rules. That's not what Paul is asking us to do. The goal is not to have somebody who can help us fight by the rules. Again, he says, we keep the peace amongst ourselves. That's a shift. I mean, there's a time. I'm not talking about the elders' responsibility right now. There is a time for them to get involved. Again, it's not the point of today. But we are to keep it. And Paul clearly says it's amongst you. So the question worth asking is, do we have conflict with somebody else? Do we have our own internal issues that we ought to be dealing with? Or instead of letting them sit there and fester and letting them grow and letting them become a problem? Because one, everything will get dealt with. The longer you wait, the worse it's going to be, 100% of the time. It's a good axiom in any relationship. But it is, again, it's a personal component. It is a responsibility we ought to take to heart. Because if we don't, it makes the elders' job more difficult. It distracts them from the work God has given them to do. And I think equally important from God's perspective, if not more so, there's a lot in the Bible we don't often give credit for, but it detracts from the community of God. And it detracts from what the community around us thinks if it bleeds out into it. And God is very jealous of the reputation of the church. So we have that obligation. Again, note takers, Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. He said, let it reign in your heart. Because you were called into one body. It's essentially saying the same thing from a different angle. But it should rule. It should be the dominant component in our minds and our hearts because we're part of one body. And that's, again, if you have issues, again, they will get addressed at some point. Again, now he says more so even within the community. I think that piece is a bit of a segue into it. Verse 14. Again, this is just as a reminder. Again, this is going to a young church. And he's telling them, this is what you're responsible for, brethren. Now we exhort you, brethren. Again, he reiterates, you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient to all. I've labeled that 4, 5, 6, and 7. We are responsible. Do we know this? Do we carry a sense of responsibility to warn the unruly? We'll talk more about that one in a minute, because I think that's the hardest of these. I don't like to warn the unruly. It's not comfortable, because you have to confront something. And again, we'll break that down here in a minute. We are responsible to comfort the faint-hearted. Brethren, do we do that? Or do we say, well, I know the elders are doing it, and I see three other people over there comforting somebody who just lost a loved one, somebody who's just going through a difficulty, somebody who's got health issues, somebody who's struggling with who knows what. Everybody in here's got a struggle. And there's somebody else in this room that knows they've got a struggle. And I would dare say there's some in that group, one of us hasn't said something, hasn't comforted them, hasn't gone to them, and just tried to be there for them. Do we comfort the faint-hearted? Brethren, we are responsible. And again, I like the term responsible, because that is what Paul is putting on us, to uphold the weak. Again, do we see that as a burden that we are to bear, to uphold the weak? And that sounds, again, there's judgment and there's discernment involved in this. At any point in time, any one of us is probably the weak. It is really nice when somebody comes along and sort of strengthens you a little bit with just, and sometimes just being there, sometimes just a nice comment. Do we take that and do we see that as a responsibility to help build this community, the people in this room and the people who normally attend with us, and maybe even more so the people who are online who never get to come here? There's a weakness to that. And I love the way he ends this. Be patient with everyone. Patience with all of those. Because it's just not going to happen because you did one thing. As I said, I want to cycle back and look at warning the unruly. Because it's important. This is not a rebuke or a major confrontation. Do you know what the word Warren means? Again, it's just so much, they have to pick a word, I get that. It means to put to mind, to caution or remind gently. Again, we often think, oh, I'm going to have this great conflict. And that's what I do. I'm like, oh, I just don't. I will run so fast. You just ask my wife. I will run so fast from a conflict. Drives her nuts. She wants to work it out. And I'm like, you know, all you see is the little dust trail as I'm leaving the room. But to put to mind, to caution and remind gently, this isn't a horrible thing. We all ought to be able to do this. Brethren, it can be a simple comment when somebody says something, you're like, you know, I don't know about that. You don't have to confront them. You just have to listen to what they're saying, see where they're coming from. And again, a simple comment. It can be a word of encouragement. And brethren, it can come from anyone, anywhere, at any time. It can come from widows, widowers, young, old, the pretty, the not pretty, whatever you want to say. Go on and on and on and on. And again, it's I don't know, I smile in my little mind when I see it happen. I don't have time to go through some. There's just every now and then I'm like, and it seems like the elderly people, I love it. Just so, the widows and widowers are the best when they like almost buttonhole somebody young, start telling them, giving them the what for, and they're like, yes, yes, sir, yes, yes, yes. It's hilarious. To do this right is not comfortable. To warn the unruly is not a comfortable state to be. In fact, if you find it comfortable, you probably should not do it. If it is too easy for you to walk up to somebody and just start telling them what's going on and how they ought to change their life and how they ought to live it and conduct it and what everything they're doing, you come to church with this nice list of, oh, there's Fushy Manny, and then there's this, and there's Mr. Kelly, and then there's Frankie, and 4 pages later you can get off Frankie. You're probably not the best person to do it. And that we really, really need to take that to heart, because all of this, you can do way more damage by stepping in on those toes than you can help. So this is not a run around and find everybody's sins. This is more of a, you all have people in your circle. You all have family. You all have friends. You have people you know about their situation. That's who we're talking about. People you care for, you people you deeply love. And you may love everybody, but if you're not close enough to the problem, probably not the best person to do it. Unruly. Again, we think, oh, you know, it's people that are kicking over the benches, yelling out in church and screaming out and whatever. It's a reference to soldiers in military. It's when soldiers didn't keep their rank, where they were irregular, confused, neglectful, or disorderly. Again, they weren't like, you know, mowing down people with, you know, whatever, or, you know, doing horrible things in the barracks. They just were a little confused, like, I don't know which way to go. Like, oh, you know, whenever they give the commands, I turn left, everybody else turned right. Or they were disrespectful to their superiors. Or they were just acting in a disorderly way. That's who we warn. Do we do that? Again, it's a self-incrimination as much as anything, because I'm like, oh, like, who am I to tell them what to do? You know, just like, that's my excuse. Who am I? Paul says we should warn the unruly. And it's important for us as we look through these sort of three basic admonitions, which, again, requires patience on all of them. One size does not fit all. It's important to distinguish, and that's why discernment is so essential. Because he says, warn the unruly. That's what we just covered. We are to discern it and warn if they're being unruly. But that same person in the same situation might need comfort, because they're not being unruly, really. They're being faint-hearted. And he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. See, what we see is unruly sometimes. That's why you have to be close. You have to have close proximity to the issue. Because you have to be able to discern. You have to be able to make the judgment of whether they're being unruly, faint-hearted, or weak. Because whatever that is the response you need to have toward them. So, brethren, again, the warning, the cautionary component of this, be close to it. Know which one of those to do. Because if somebody is weak, if somebody's faint-hearted, and you come in and warn them, and you take a much sterner approach than is really needed, it can cause a lot of damage. So again, it requires this proximity. It requires biblical, spiritual discernment and judgment to know which one of those to do. And again, one size does not fit all. And he caps it off, I think, with great advice. Be patient to all, because every one of those takes patience. It will take time. But if you care about the person, you'll be patient. You will continue to be there for them. If somebody's faint-hearted, just walking up and saying, "Buck up, soldier," probably isn't going to help a lot. Be there. Sometimes just be there and don't say a word. Listen to them. Care for them. Intend to them. Why would brethren, or why would Paul exhort the brethren to care for the body this way? Because after all, again, we could argue, isn't that the job of the elders? And as a reminder, or maybe to say it more clearly, because I think this is one of those areas where you can kind of, well, I was told to, you know. First, it's important for us to acknowledge Paul is not advocating for busybodies. He's not asking and looking for somebody to go around and start creating a list of all the things and going around and asking other people, "So what do you think of so-and-so? You know, oh, you got three things I hadn't thought of. Thanks. Because I got a meeting with them in 2 weeks. We're going to talk." You know, that's not what he's advocating. Brethren, I believe that the reason Paul is asking the brethren to do it, we've mentioned it a little bit along the way here, because in a well-adjusted church, the members are the closest to the problem. You are in the best position to notice something early and to step in and exercise what God has asked us to do. If you have a relationship with a person, with someone that you know well, you are in the best position to talk it over with them. And it is true, if the problem is bigger than you, then seek the counsel of an elder. But you are in the best position. And if we don't, brethren, it's almost in my mind, I might even give a separate message on this, because I think it's such an important part for us to consider. If we don't take advantage of those opportunities, you are robbing yourself, too, of the opportunity to learn how to deal with these things. And that's part of what God is asking us to do. We are to learn how to deal with conflict. We are to learn how to comfort. We are to learn how to warn in a correct and godly way. This is our exercise ground, if you will. And of course, the main thrust of the message is help the other person. But you're also taking that opportunity away from yourself. Verse 15. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." Oh, so somebody's going to do evil to you, yeah? Yeah. Again, the way I'm numbering this is number 8. We have a responsibility, because it will happen. Somebody's going to mistreat you in this room if they haven't already. Somebody's going to do that. I probably have, for all I know. Mr. Patty probably has. Mr. Jones probably has. Mr. Fushi probably has. No, I could just keep going, I guess. We have a responsibility not to respond in kind, for the health and the sake of the body of Christ. Do we do that? Do we, or as he says here, do we say, "You know what? I'm going to return evil for evil. They were rude to me, and I'm going to whatever, whatever, whatever. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to show them. I'm going to put it back on them. I'm going to," and we kind of take this approach, "I'm attacking back." It's returning evil for evil. It's not what we're asked to do. So again, my number 8 is we have a responsibility to the body of Christ and to the fellow brethren not to respond in kind. To some of these last 2 verses, we are exhorted to take responsibility for the health of the local church. It's an overarching statement. If we do this, we have a much healthier local body of Christ. Brethren, if there are problems or sorrows or fading flame of Christian love, we are the first line of defense. We are to minister to them. We can go on. I don't have the time to go through it, but verses 16 through 27, Paul issues a whole set of short commands. And again, this is coming after he's clearly got this mindset of, brethren, do these things. And at first reading, you may look at these and think, this doesn't apply to the congregational nature of the church. It doesn't apply to our public worship, or it doesn't apply to the vibrancy of the local congregation. But there are clear indications that Paul primarily had the congregation in mind and had the health of the body of Christ in mind as he went through these. And again, I'm not even going to highlight them, but it's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of admonition there. To begin with, again, for public, for the health of the body and the vibrancy of the church, all the verbs are plural. So they seem to describe the collective and public rather than individual and private Christian duties. Again, it's a duty. The prophesying in verse 20 is obviously public. The holy kiss in verse 26 presupposes a meeting. Verse 27 envisages the reading of a letter when all the brothers are present. It is in that context where you could, again, coming off the conversation Paul's talking about going into, and he's really carrying a communal component to this, that all of this applies to us. And you could sit here and articulate, and if you did, you're going to get 11 more things we're responsible for. I didn't enumerate them that way, but you would be up to 20 for anybody that's of interest to that. I want to jump, though, to what my number 9 is, because, it's something that I think is fundamentally important for us, and Paul repeats this regularly. Brethren, we are responsible to help shepherd the church. Now, again, I hear that. And I actually wordsmith that a little bit because I'm like, well, that can't be right. That's the elder's problem. But when you go look at the commands, it's just a semantic difference then. We are responsible, each one of us, to help and shepherd this church. It is not just the pastor's job. Because if you think that, that is not how Paul saw it. And again, as we noted earlier, primarily because you will know the situations and you will know the people better than Mr. Petty will. We just reviewed the command to the church at Thessalonica. To the church at Rome, again, just very quickly for note takers, we won't be turning there. Romans 15:14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Are we? Do we? Paul's saying, I'm confident to the Roman church. You are able to do this. He's, again, pushing that ministry, if you will, the shepherding of the church onto the brethren. He didn't say, yeah, I'm confident to you, my elders, that you can go do this. You are able to admonish one another. To the Galatians church, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's us. That's shepherding the church. You're there. If you see somebody who's beginning or has been overtaken in a trespass, restore them. That's shepherding. That's going and getting the lost sheep and bringing them back into the fold. Again, none of that dismisses the role of an elder to also do those things. But the command to the Galatian church is us. The example we have is to the brethren. To the brethren at Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And you know what's funny? I was going to finish this, but I don't know if people are turning there too quick. I see one. You can't answer. Do you know how he says to admonish and teach one another? Which is, again, a command in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart. Teaching and admonishing does not have to be conflict and correction and a difficult conversation. I mean, he goes almost to the other extreme in Psalms, singing to one another. Do we do that? Again, he puts that burden on us, the church, the brethren. Believers are responsible to admonish one another. And we are responsible to help shepherd this local church. That's an important thing for us to understand and an important thing for us to consider, especially as times appear to look, well, do look like they're going to get more difficult, where there's more violence and there's more hatred and there's more division in our society, and we cannot let that bleed into this church. For the health and the sake of the body of Christ, we are here to build it up. All the commands that Paul gives us are about building up the church and strengthening her, helping her to be vibrant and a healthy body of Christ. There is one other thing. I'm kind of like Mike. I had a time check in here, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm already 1 minute over. So, brethren, what do you do if someone gets to the point where they're causing division, offenses, and disorder, and being disorderly? Again, ideally, we're there to help before it gets there. Somebody in this room is able to help before we get there. Very quickly, and I'll just read it if you want to turn there. Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, again, the command is to us. And we're talking about somebody who's getting disorderly, somebody who's causing division or causing offense. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you learn and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but with their own belly and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. It does not say gossip about them. It does not say get on social media and smear them and tell everybody how horrible and how bad a person they are. It says avoid them. And again, at some point, this is the transitionary stage where the eldership must start getting involved. If they're causing offenses and divisions, okay. That's where, you know, again, they have their own set of, you got to take care of these. You are responsible. You have obligations for these. But again, brethren, within this is embedded a significant challenge for us. We have to make the distinction between those who cause division and offense and those who are swept up by it. One group you avoid. The other, as we've already read, you admonish as a brother. We have to be able to make that distinction before we just start shunning somebody because, you know, they got caught up in something. So, because it does say those who cause the division. And again, it takes discernment to know that, but that is an important thing we don't often consider. We see somebody as being divisive, and we just assume they're spreading. They assume they're not just swept up into something. We need to understand because, again, we are told, as we already read, to admonish them. The same discernment is needed for those who are being disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren. Again, I just like to emphasize it because the command goes to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you have received from us. I think that's an important thing because, oh, it applies to traditions, does it? Yeah, that's what he's saying. We have traditions that bring order and structure to a lot of things, including our church services. He's saying if they don't walk according to that, then withdraw yourself from them. Because again, they're causing disorder and dissension. Verse 14, just drop down to that real quick. And if anyone does not obey our words in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do we do that? Do we see that as our responsibility? Again, it takes discernment. It takes that ability to understand and then respond accordingly. But there is a time, and the only reason I wanted to include those two examples is there is a time when the commands we're given and the instructions we have is to avoid them or withdraw yourself from them. Basically, don't partake in it. Don't get swept up in it yourself. Those currents are strong at times, and they can feed you and they can pull you right along. Brethren, it is an easy way out to blame others for issues within our local congregation. It's a cop-out. And that includes blaming the elders, or blaming the home office, or blaming whatever it is we want. That's the easy way out. Within the gospel-centered Christian church, that ought not be. Whether it's knowing or esteeming our leaders, warning the unruly, comforting the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, exercising patience to all, shepherding or ministering, each one of us has a responsibility to contribute to the health and the vibrancy of our local congregation.